John, settled here. As Roger mentioned, the Palm Sunday celebration is about the, really focuses on the triumphal entry of Christ into the city. And although Christ had come, and we speak of his coming in terms of his birth, there is a way in which that triumphal entry into the city prefigures his coming again. So we've been talking over the last couple of weeks about Christ's coming. We're going to touch on that again this morning a bit. But it looks, this triumphal entry of Christ, it actually testifies to the kingship of Christ, to his authority, and looks forward to that day when Christ will return and enter that city finally and fully. And this has implications for us. Paul has been talking about the coming of Christ. So as we continue looking into this text, we continue thinking about the coming of Christ. But it challenges us to think about why Christ came. Christ came, he says, of himself to be the light of the world. We'll see this light talked about in this passage this morning and the gift of light to us because of Christ's coming. And he came as the Savior of the world because we need a Savior, as we've confessed. And as we look into this text, and as you can see by the title, what we learn from Paul as we think about Christ's coming is that we learn that there are really only two kinds of people in this world. And as a result, there are only two ways of life in this world. And this is what Paul is seeking to help us understand so that we can appropriate, take hold of, live out the depth and the richness of the knowledge that Christ came, that he came and that he's coming. So this is our overarching idea this morning as we look into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read this text, and if you would follow along while I read. Beginning at verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father, we want to come before you again. And Lord, we want to once more acknowledge our need of you. Lord, we want to confess our utter dependence in every way upon you. Lord, we want to confess that this word that we've just read is your word, and it's sufficient. It's authoritative. It has what we need. Lord, I pray that you put your hand on me. Holy Spirit, would you speak through me? Would you illuminate our hearts and minds as we look into your word together? May you help me to be clear. May you help to be faithful and true to what your word says and means. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. And Lord, we know that these things are from you, and we confess that to you. And we pray in faith, believing that you will be faithful to your word. It won't return to you void. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the main point for this morning's text is this. There are only two kinds of people in this world, and their natures, their destinies, and their ways of life are radically different. So there are only two kinds of people in this world. Now, we're tempted to find a middle way. We're tempted to find kind of this group in the middle But there is no group in the middle. There are only those who are by nature sons of God, and those who are by nature, as we will see, sons of the evil one. There are only those who are in light or those who are in darkness. There is only the fool or the wise. There are only two kinds of people in this world. And this is what Paul is holding out to us in our text this morning. And as a result, we'll lean into the reality that in this frame, these people have two different natures from one another. These people are on two different paths with two different destinies, and they live different lives. Or at least they ought to. So this is what we're talking about. Two natures, two destinies, and two ways. So let's talk first about two natures. So we look at the text in verses 4 and 5, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Now, implicit in this text is a comparison. Implicit in this text is this: you are one thing and not another, right? And implicit in this text that there's only two here. There are those of darkness and those of light. And so this is the two natures concept that Paul is talking about and wanting us to think about. So what are the two natures then? Well, first, there are sons of darkness. There are sons of darkness. And this language is very particular and very helpful to us. Very important for us, as a matter of fact, to grasp as we think about ourselves, as we think about our own nature. There are sons of darkness. So again, in this passage that we've already looked at, looking at it again, he says, and bear in mind this comparison that's going on. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. In other words, there are those who are in darkness and who are going to be overtaken by that day. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. In other words, there are sons of darkness and sons of the night. We are not of night nor of darkness. So he says, you are not in darkness. That implies that there are those who are. In fact, Paul is addressing them as people who have come out of paganism, who have come out of the darkness, as we'll see. And he's saying, look, there are those who are in darkness. You're not them. He goes on to say, we are not of night nor of darkness. Now, we'll come back to this passage here in a minute. But here again, you see this comparison. And what Paul is holding out is that there is an alternative here. He's saying, this isn't you, which necessarily implies that there are those who are of night and those who are of darkness. There are other kinds besides you. In fact, well, only one other kind. This darkness, this those who are in darkness, those who are of the night, those who are of darkness. Ephesians 5:8 is very helpful, where Paul says this: for you were formerly darkness. Now, that's a profound statement, isn't it? Because look at the way that Paul phrases this. He doesn't say you were like darkness. He doesn't say you were in the darkness. He says you were darkness. For you formerly were darkness. Now, clearly, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church here, but this has application to the Thessalonian church, doesn't it? It has application to all of people who believe in Christ. He's saying to all of us, he's saying to you, if you are in Christ, you were formerly darkness. You're not now, praise God, but you were darkness. So let's lean into that a little bit more. The natural condition of mankind is darkness, because all people are born as children of darkness and are sons of disobedience. This is the way that the scriptures hold out to us these two different natures, these two kinds of people. And the scriptures clearly hold out to us that the natural condition of all of mankind is that we are born into this world as children of darkness. We are born into this world as sons of disobedience. Paul helps us to understand this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Powerful passage, isn't it? It speaks to the reality of our condition before Christ. It speaks to the reality of our condition as we come into this world. Paul is in essence saying, look, you came into this world dead. Yeah, you were alive, right? I mean, when the doctor spanked you on the tush, you cried. You're alive, but you're dead spiritually. You are dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And you formerly walked that way. You formerly lived according to the course of this world. You formerly lived in a particular way, as we'll see. You were sons of disobedience. Now, note the word sons there, because this is talking about origin, right? When you think about a son, you think naturally of birth. You think of origin. You were a son of disobedience. And this is what Paul wants us to be thinking about. Origin. Whereas it goes on to say, we were children of wrath. And you see that same terminology there. This same idea of generation, of genealogy, of birth. You were children of wrath. But notice what Paul says here that is so important for us to grasp. You were this by nature. By nature. Children of wrath. And this gets to this concept that there are two natures. There are those who have a nature of wrath and those who have a nature of life or of salvation. John 8:44, Jesus says this. He's speaking to the Pharisees, but this has broader application beyond just the Pharisees. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So think about the nature of Satan. The nature of Satan is that he lies. That's who he is. He's a liar. He's a murderer. And he has been so from the beginning. But look at what Jesus says. You are of your father, the devil. What have we just see in Paul? Sons of disobedience. Children of wrath. You see what we see here is that ultimately, now Satan is not the father of humanity in the sense of biological generation. He's not the father in the sense of any kind of generation in that sense, but he is the father in the sense that it was Satan that brought the temptation, and it was Satan that brought the deception, and those people entered into relationship with him from the beginning in the garden. And an inextricably united man with Satan going forward, such that now we can be called children of Satan. He can be described as our father. Our nature is bound up in his and what he's like, and aren't we apart from Christ? Fundamentally murderers. Now you say, oh, Kelly, come on now. Look, you know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, you've heard it said of the ancients, you should not commit murder. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother commits murder in his heart against him. And now, have you ever been angry? He goes on to say, but whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Have you ever said, oh, what a fool, you fool, or worse? You understand what's going on, what Jesus is saying. That's murderous. You're committing murder. This is our nature apart from Christ. Praise God for Christ and for his redemptive work. You are not in darkness. That means that there are those who are in darkness. Some are in it. You are not of night or of darkness. Some are of the night and some are of the darkness. darkness dominates the mind and heart of those who have not been born again and obscures their ability to see and understand. Darkness clouds the mind. Darkness clouds the heart. And it obscures truth such that those who do not know Christ or those who are of this nature can't see, can't understand. Or as Paul says in Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him or as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Or as we read in Ephesians 4:17 and 18, they walk in the futility, he's talking about the pagans, they walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Why do not people believe in Jesus Christ? Well, because they're walking in the futility of their mind. Because they've been darkened in their understanding. Because they are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. They're by nature of darkness. So, we have the sons of darkness, but praise God, there are sons of light. There are sons of light. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. There are some who are not you. That is, if you're in Christ, this is you. You are not in darkness. For you are all sons of light. You are all generated out of the light. You are all inextricably connected to the light. And you are sons of the day. There are those who are sons of darkness, sons of the night, not you. You are sons of the light and sons of the day. Now, look, Paul is using sons here, but ladies, this does apply to you. You are daughters of light and daughters of the day. So this applies to all of us as his children. Ephesians 5:8, remember that? For you were formerly darkness, but what? But now you are light in the Lord. Look at the way he says this again. You were darkness, now you are light. He's talking about nature. He's talking about a fundamental change in nature. He's talking about having been transformed from one reality to another reality. You were sons of darkness, now you are sons of light. You were darkness, now you are light. Therefore, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. 1 John 1:5, we read this, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, the light here in John's text most prominently refers to purity, innocence, holiness. God is the perfection of holiness. He is the perfection of purity. God is light. God's not like light. He doesn't have light. He is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. And so we have this, both the positive and the negative. He is this, he's not that. He is all of light, only light. He is light. But then what does Paul say then to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1? Therefore, be imitators of God, what? As beloved children. Meaning what? Walk in the light as children of light. God is light. He is pure and holy. You are his children. Walk like that. There are two natures, those who are sons of darkness and those who are sons of the light. If you have been born of God, your very nature has been changed from darkness to light. You have become children of the light and you no longer walk in darkness. In other words, that ignorance that was in you, that inability to understand has been transformed. You now have eyes to see. You now have ears to hear. You now have understanding. You now have, beyond the change of our nature that allows us to understand, you also have been given the indwelling Holy Spirit who also illuminates that truth to you and gives you understanding beyond even your capacity to know. This is the fundamental difference between the unbeliever and the believer. those who are by nature children of wrath and those who are by nature children of salvation. There are two kinds of people. You are now radically different. That is if you're in Christ. And this really challenges us to step back and ask, what is my nature? Who am I? Am I light in the Lord? Or am I darkness? When we were sharing in our time of confession, this is what Roger was alluding to when he was talking about filing spiritual bankruptcy. In order to have come to Christ, we must realize that we were by nature children of wrath. We must realize that they were formerly darkness. And we must confess that and own it and come before the Lord and say, Lord, I got nothing. I've got nothing that could merit anything from you. I'm darkness. I need you. And this is the foundation of coming into the light. Now, even that, though, is a work of God. Even that is His opening your eyes and His allowing you to see. Praise God. We'll see more of that here in a bit. So we've talked about these two natures, but let's talk about these two destinies, two futures, if you will, of these two kinds of people. Again, let's go back to our text, and we read in verses 1 and 2. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, if we're to understand this text, we do have to pause here and do kind of a parenthetical portion of the message. We're going to step aside here, and we've got to dig into this text just a little bit. And we need to answer a key question from it. We've got to talk about the day of the Lord, because that day of the Lord raises a question for us, or a couple of questions. What is the day of the Lord, and how is it related to Christ's return? So if you look back at the last two messages, we were talking together about chapter 4, and we were talking about the coming of Christ. And it's right on that. Now, this chapter begins a discussion of the day of the Lord. So is Paul talking about something different? Is he talking about something new? Now, he says here specifically, now as to. Now as to. Not to get terribly grammatical with you, but the word now is the Greek particle day, delta epsilon. And it can mean now, but it can also mean and. And it can mean, but it's a soft transition word. So in other words, Paul may not be disconnecting. In fact, he's not likely disconnecting what he just finished talking about. Rather, he's connecting them. What he just finished talking about in chapter 4, he's continuing that conversation in chapter 5. One other thing that I would point out here that is really helpful for you to keep in mind when you're reading Scripture, Paul did not put chapter 5, verse 1. Right, Paul didn't do that. When Paul wrote this letter, it was one letter. All of this was just coming together. Thank goodness for chapters and verses, because they give us a great ability to be able to talk to one another. Say, hey, what do you think about Ephesians 1:6 or whatever? But that wasn't there originally. And certainly not the headings that you have in your Bible. They're helpful, but those aren't Scripture, right? And so this is all meant to be read together. Now, as to, and what does he say? Now, as to what? Now, as to the times and the epochs. As to the specific time and the seasons, if you will. He's looking at time in two different ways, how it's specifically working itself out as the hand moves itself around the clock, and in terms of epochs or times of the day. You say, well, these are days of, these are the times of. That's what he's talking about. The specific measure of time and the kind of time. Now, as to the times and epochs, he says this, in essence, you know full well. You don't have any need for anyone to talk to you about this. You know about this, which is interesting, because if you go to Acts chapter 1, we read this in verse 7. Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. What? You understand what Jesus is saying is actually different than what Paul is saying. What Jesus is saying, look, as far as when this is going to happen, that's not up to you. That's not, you don't know that. That the Father has determined that by his own authority. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to place dates and times. You don't know, and you're not going to know. The Father knows, don't worry. But when Paul is talking about what they do know, he's talking about the nature of it. He's talking about the character of it. You know what this is like. You know what this is about. You don't know when it is, but you know what it's about. And notice that Jesus is talking about the same thing here that Paul is, times and epochs. And they're both in reference to Christ's coming and his return. You know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Remember, we're talking about the day of the Lord, and this is going to come in a particular way. It's going to come like a thief in the night. And this ought to remind us of passages like Matthew 24, 43, where we read from Jesus, speaking of this progression of the end. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Remember that earlier in this passage, Paul said, we have a word from the Lord. We have a word from the Lord here as to this coming, as to this end. Well, he's continuing that word in a way. He's going back to that same place in Matthew, and he's pointing to this thief in the night. Peter does the same thing in 2 Peter and refers to the day of the Lord like a thief in the night. But Peter puts it together with the coming of Christ, and we'll see why that is. 2 Thessalonians is helpful because Paul says this in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The triumphal entry of Christ, Palm Sunday, prefigures this coming of Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about. With regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as from us, to the effect that what? The day of the Lord has come. The coming of the Lord Jesus and the day of the Lord are put together here as they are in other texts. With regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and to our gathering together with him, remember what Paul said in chapter 4, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. That's what he's talking about here. He's continuing this thought that you are not to be quickly shaken, that the day of the Lord has come. So what's going on? Christ's coming and the day of the Lord are the same event from different perspectives. Same event, different perspectives. The focus of Christ's coming is resurrection and deliverance for the sons of light, whereas the focus of the day of the Lord is judgment for the sons of darkness. One focuses on what God will do for those who belong. Another focuses on what will happen to those who do not. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Jesus is coming to return, and he's planning to rescue us from the wrath to come. Or as he says in chapter 5, verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is focused on Christ's coming and upon his salvation and resurrection. But notice the judgment also there. Rescued from the wrath to come, destined for wrath. Both are here. So that leads us to these two destinies. For the sons of darkness, the destiny is sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, for they will not escape. Who's he talking about here? Which nature? Which kind of person? Talking about the sons of darkness here, right? Like a thief in the night. Jesus has said, as we saw in Matthew, that if you knew the thief was coming, he wouldn't be able to break in, right? So the idea is you can't have a thief in the night unless the thief is like clandestine. You don't know he's coming. You don't know he's there. He won't be effective if you know he's there. It's like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, everything seems to be going great. Look at my life. It's good. I'm good. And so you don't see those guys on the corner with the placard saying, hell is coming, or, judgment day is coming, and people walk by and go, I'm good. peace and safety. That's what they're thinking. Paul is, in a sense, holding out a placard saying the day of the Lord is coming. There are going to be those who are, as it comes, saying peace and safety. We'll come back to this because Jesus locates this with the days of Noah. We'll come back to that. Notice that destruction will come upon them how? Suddenly. It'll come upon them suddenly, unexpectedly, like that thief in the night. They think it's all great. And then, the end. And then, destruction will come upon them suddenly. Like labor pains upon a woman with child. For those ladies that have had those labor pains, they come. And our one of our daughters-in-law is very adept at giving birth, and they come quick. And she starts to have those labor pains, and if they don't get to the doctor, like now they're going to have the baby, like, quick. Those labor pains can come quick, suddenly. By the way, in that Matthew 24 text, Jesus also describes these events as labor pains. Now, there's one sharp labor pain then with the destruction of Jerusalem, but there's another very sharp labor pain coming when birth is given. And that's what Paul is talking about. Birth is being given here. The end is here. And they will not escape. They will not escape. Matthew 24, 37 through 39, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, and so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For you, for me, resurrection and life, for the sons of darkness, this coming of the Lord, this day of the Lord will be like the flood." Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not sure about where you are in relationship to Christ, look, I need to warn you, as Paul is warning you. That's what he's doing in this text. He's saying this is going to come, this day of the Lord. This day is going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to come like the days of Noah. It's going to come suddenly. When you're saying peace and safety, you might be thinking you're okay. You might be thinking all is well in your life right now in reference to God. And Paul is saying to you, through the Holy Spirit is saying to you through Paul, wake up. The end is coming. Are you ready? It will be sudden and it will be final and you will not escape. The day of the Lord. Paul is referring to the background of this from the Old Testament. Notice what Isaiah 13:6 says. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." Or as we read in Ezekiel 33, "For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations." Or again in Joel chapter 2, verse 11, "The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it?" And we could go on and on from many passages that cry out to us, wake up, the day of the Lord is near. Are you ready? This is a day of destruction, and it will be sudden. In other words, you won't have opportunity to go, oh, wait a minute, give me a minute. Let me rethink. The day of the Lord is a day of reckoning. It is a day of great judgment. It is a day of destruction for all those who have not believed on Christ. Believe on Christ. Sons of darkness are destined for sudden destruction. And then the sons of light. What are we destined for? A sure salvation. A sure salvation. Brethren, you're not in darkness that the day would overtake you. See what Jesus and what Paul are saying here? Look, for those who are walking in the light, this day of the Lord is coming, we're going to be taken by surprise. It's not going to overcome us like this. It won't be sudden destruction as it will be for those. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We're going to come back to that passage here in a couple of weeks, but you see here what he says, since we are of the day. Since we are of the day, what? Hope of salvation. Since you are of this nature, this is who you are, what is your hope? Salvation. Or as we read in verses 9 and 10, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. This day of the Lord that will bring destruction, this day of the Lord that will bring judgment, this day of the Lord that will bring utter ruin for those who have not given themselves to Christ, that we're not destined for that. We're destined for salvation. We're destined for life. For God has not. You know what this reminds us of? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For God has not destined us, but God, being rich in mercy. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians. But God made us alive together with Christ. What does Paul say here about God? Whether we're awake or asleep, we'll live together with him. He's made us alive now, and he will make us alive then. As we think about the resurrection of Christ, as we think about Easter week, we think about the power of that resurrection. Well, that means something for you and me. It means resurrection for you and me. Whether you're awake or asleep, when Christ comes, we're going to live with him, be with him for always. Or as Paul says, by grace you have been saved. But God, it is of God, for God. God did this. What did he do? For God has not destined us wrath, but he destined us for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And ultimately, that's what Easter is about. Ultimately, Easter, yes, it focuses on the resurrection, but it really has to be about his death. Because the resurrection is meaningless without the death. There is no resurrection without the death. But the death is powerless without the resurrection. Those two things go together, but the focus is on the death because it is in the death that Christ pays the penalty. The resurrection proves it. Jesus died for us, and therefore we have a hope of salvation. Salvation is entirely God's work. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, he accomplished it and secured it for all those who believe on him. There is a sure salvation for all of those who believe in Christ because God has done it. From the beginning to the end, this is God's work. He accomplished it. He accomplished it through Christ. In other words, you don't have to count on yourself. And brother or sister or friend, if you are counting on what you've done, if you are looking to yourself, if you're thinking, I've done good things, and you can hold those out to merit something from God, you are deceived. All of the righteous acts that we do in ourselves are filthy rags. They're despised. They're of nothing. They have no value and merit before the Lord. This must be a work of God. It is what he did. It is what Christ did on your behalf. Take hold of him. Take hold of Christ. He's your hope. And when you take hold of him, your destiny is salvation. Ours is a radically different destiny from those who are sons of darkness. So we talked about these two natures and two destinies, and finally we need to talk about these two ways of life. Two ways of life. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Do you see here a comparison again? For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. So there are two ways of life that Paul holds out for us. There is the way of indulgence. The way of indulgence. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. We are not of night nor of darkness. Remember, we talked about the children of darkness or the sons of darkness. This is where they live their lives, in the darkness. And that manifests itself in the way that they live their lives. And one specific manifestation of this is what they do at night. This is not universal in the sense that everybody who is in the darkness does this specifically. But here is a key example. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. And those who get drunk at night. That that is generally the truth, right? Those who drink generally do so at night. They generally go and have all-nighters, partying, drinking. This is the way of life for many. It is a way of life for the sons of darkness. Romans 13:13 helps us even more, though. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Do you see how Paul pushes that out? It's not just about getting drunk at night, but it's about sexual promiscuity and about sensuality and about strife and jealousy. He's pushing that out to say, in other words, there's a lot taken in here that is a product of this darkness. Or, as we see in Ephesians 4:19, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Or, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What is the way of life for those who are sons of darkness? Self-indulgence. Now look, let's be careful. Do you see something that Paul says here that's very relevant to you and ought to shape how we think about our neighbors who don't know Christ? Think of what that is? Among them, we too. Among them, we too. When you start to get self-righteous, when you start to look down, this passage ought to come to your mind. Among them, we too. And you say, oh, but God, praise God. And this governs our attitude of humility. It governs our ability to be gentle with those who are walking in darkness, to come alongside and be bold, as Paul says we ought to be, but to be humble, as Paul says we ought to be. Grace-giving as God is to us, because this was your condition. Remember that. But there is a fundamental difference. The way of the unrighteous, the sons of darkness, is the way of selfish indulgence. That is their way. But there's another way. The way of sobriety. The way of sobriety. Now, we're going to need to unpack what that word sobriety means. We tend to think of it as in not being drunk, sober, but the word actually has a broader and more rich meaning than that. We are not of night nor of darkness, right? So our nature is different. You and I, if we are in Christ, have been fundamentally transformed. We've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of His beloved Son, which is a kingdom of light. We were formerly darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. We, therefore, walk in a particular way. We walk as children of light. We are not of the night. We are not of darkness, and that means something for the way that we live. He says, don't sleep. Let us be alert and sober. Let us be alert and sober. Let us be alert. And that's set in opposition to sleeping. Don't be sleepers. Awake from the sleep. Been a couple of messages here recently given to us talking about this stupor that we can be in. And Paul is saying, look, wake up. Be on the alert. Don't be a sleeper. Wake up. And then he says, let us be alert and let us be sober. Let us be sober. Or he goes on to say, but since we are of the day, again, let us be sober. So he repeats it in verse 8. Let us be sober. We read in verse 4 then, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, but you're all sons of light and sons of the day. Sobriety has to do with an awareness of reality. Sobriety has to do with being sober-minded, not just being not drunk. Now, there is a connection, because when those who are drunk with wine, those who are inebriated, they have what? Lost control of their senses. They've lost control of something, right? And so sobriety is maintaining control. Sobriety is sober-mindedness. And in this context, it's a sober-mindedness about the future. It's a sober-mindedness about the destiny. And an awareness that there is coming a day. Just as Jesus entered the city on that triumphal day of entry, he's coming again. And he's coming to take with him those who belong and come into the city with them. But he's also coming to bring judgment. But we live a life of sobriety. We live a life of awareness. We live a life of alertness. We live a life wide awake. Sons of the light will not be surprised or alarmed when the day of the Lord comes, because they are sober-minded and walk in the light and bear the fruit of the light. You and I aren't going to be taken by surprise, mostly because you and I are in Christ. And what does Paul say? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to fear punishment anymore. I don't have to fear Christ's coming in reference to judgment. Jesus Christ has solved this for me. He lived for me, he died for me, and I'm in him. And one day when I stand before him, you know, there's that old proverbial question, what will you say to the Lord if he asks you, why should I let you in my kingdom? It's a good question to think about. What will you say? Well, for me, well, Lord, you know, there's actually zero reason you should let me in. There is none. None. But I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. And him, he has every reason. He's righteous. And I'm in him. I'm with him. Are you with him? Are you with him? This matters for the way that we live. This is about our destiny. It's about our nature. But it also pushes out into how I live my life. I live as children of the King, as a child of the King. I walk in the light. I bear the fruit of light. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, there's a parenthetical statement that Paul gives in the middle of that I've compressed. That's the sentence that he gives us. You're in the light. Walk as children of the light. And how do you walk as children of light? By learning to please the Lord. Trying to figure out, what would please you? I want to do that. But Paul says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. There is fruit of this light. There's a produce from it. This new nature means something. It produces something. This new nature is the nature of light. And the fruit of light, it consists in all goodness, consists in all righteousness and all truth. Now, that's not to say that you and I have all righteousness and you and I are always good and that you and I are always bearing the fruit of truth. But it does say that this characterizes increasingly the life of believers, because this is the fruit that we bear. Jesus Christ is the only one who is good in all ways and righteous and truthful. But we are his children, or we are brothers, I should say, children of God, children of light, and therefore we ought to be bearing this fruit of goodness and of righteousness and truth. The sons of light walk in the light and live so as to please the Lord. They live radically different lives. They live radically different lives. Friend, you ought, if you're a believer, if you are in Christ, if you are of the nature of light, you ought to be able to look at your life. You ought to be able in many ways to compare it and set it alongside of the world. And you ought to see a stark difference. You ought to see two different ways of thinking, of dreaming, aspiring, different ways of ambition and goals, different behaviors, different attitudes, different patterns. Because you're children of light. And that means something. So as we wrap this up this morning, here are a couple of questions to be thinking about. First, Are you a child of light? In other words, have you believed on Jesus for life? Look, are you a child of the Lord? Has your nature been changed? Have you given yourself to Christ? You'll know that you are because you believe in Jesus. You put your hope and your trust in Him. Does your way of life testify that you are a child of the light? Would you think about your thinking? Think about your lifestyle. Think about your way of life. Does that way that you live testify of difference? Does it testify that you are a child of the light? Consider the two destinies. Are you sure of yours? This morning, are you sure? Do you know what your destiny is? Could you say with certainty, praise God, my destiny is salvation? Or are you unsure? Friend, if you're unsure, please don't leave here being unsure. Talk to me, talk to Pastor Roger, talk to someone that you know understands the gospel, because there is surety available to you. Don't leave here not knowing, because this day will come upon you suddenly when you are saying peace and safety, and you will not escape. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the gift of life that we have in Christ. Lord, we thank you so much that because of Christ, we have life. Lord God, you are life. You are the great I am. You are not created as we are. Our life comes from you. But Lord, our lives have been corrupted by this, by sin. Lord, the nature of man is turned away from you. And Lord, this included us apart from you. We came into this world turned away from you, dead in our trespasses and sins. By nature, children of wrath. Oh, but God, being rich in mercy, because of your great love for us, you have made us alive together with Christ. Lord, I pray for anyone here who has not yet been made alive. Lord, that you would open up their eyes to see, that you would give them faith, help them to take hold of you. For the rest of us, Lord, may we contemplate our way of life. May we consider it. And Lord, may it be our desire to please you. Lord, may you help us to walk as children of light. May we bear the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll stand with me. As you approach Good Friday, I would encourage you to participate in that service if you are able. As we approach that, this is a good period of time to contemplate. It's a good period of time to set some times aside specifically to give thought to the things that we've been talking about this morning, these two natures, this two destinies especially, and these two ways of life, and to be looking to the Lord in anticipation of celebrating His death on Friday and this resurrection on Sunday that testifies to the power and effectiveness of that death. Use this week to contemplate and prepare your hearts. And let's be a testifying people. With our words, for sure, but also with our lives, that Jesus Christ is alive.